praise you, we thank you, Lord. We glorify thy name. We bless you, O Lord, this morning. We thank you for all, Lord, you have done for us. Your grace, O Lord, and your mercy, oh, have touched the lives of millions of people. And they have called upon thy name. Oh, that they look to you as the great Redeemer, the Salvation Giver, the Savior of their life. Father, Lord, it's around the world today as the earth turns, O Father, as the morning sun rises up, Lord, and thy people get up on the first day of their week to worship you. Be with them and bless them, O Father. Father, Lord, we know we hasten the coming of the Lord. Yes, Lord, we look to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we cry out to you today, Maranatha. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. For, Lord, this world needs your presence now to come and set up your kingdom. The Lord, this earth may go through a new renewal. For, Lord, this world is very sick. Very, very sick, O Father. And we ask for your grace this morning, Lord, as your people, that you touch our hearts and our spirit and our soul and life, O Father. The Lord, that we gain your strength in the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteousness of faith in Christ Jesus. The Lord, that we will walk in this gospel, Lord, that we be worthy of the calling. Your calling, Father. We did not choose you. You chose us, and you give us this special gift of eternal life. The Lord, we might be worthy of it, Father. Truly, Lord, help us today. And ask that you speak to our heart now, Lord, as we learn thy word and remember and recall all that which you have taught us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, we have been through all these weeks of Trail of the Serpent. And the last two or three sermons that we have on it, there were not many scripture verses read. So today we're going to bring out the scripture verses and let the Bible speak for itself. Alright? And I will explain some of the things. And we know that the trail of the serpent have taken us all the journey that happens in the beginning in the Garden of Eden and how that God cast Adam and Eve out after they were judged and the serpent was slip off his hands and legs to become a snake. But the son that was born, Cain, was of the serpent. He was the seed of the serpent, he was not the son of Adam, as you know. And after that, of course, then we have the two lines, we have the Cainic line, we have Abel, but Abel was killed by Cain, and so God gave another son to Adam, and that was Seth. And so these two lines, as long as I said, they kept. If they have kept to themselves, then there will be two kinds of people on this earth. But they didn't. So when their two lines began to mix, and that's what we have. Today we all came from this mixture of the line, because Noah was the last of the pure Sethic. And he married a woman, Naamah, who was a king. And they have three sons. They have three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and we all came from the three sons. None of us here this morning are truly Adamic. None of us possess the Adamic blood. A lot of people say we are descended from Adam. That is not true. We are all descended from Noah. Because Noah's three sons were the one that populated the whole earth. And every of those three sons possess the blood of Noah mixed with his wife's blood. So there's none of us here that have Adamic blood. Every one of us have, well, called we are Noahic from that line, but mixed with the king of the serpent blood. So the serpent blood mixed with the mankind, that's why we are corrupt. And that's why I have a hard time trying to write the very few verses in the Bible where I was writing on chapter 17 of Genesis about circumcision. Because that picture of circumcision will tell us why the circumcision. Why circumcision is that token or that sign that God intended for Abraham's descendant to bear, to carry that, to have that seal in their physical body. And we know that circumcision has to do with the organ of procreation. Is that right? You remember, don't you? Circumcision is only of the foreskin. When you ever talk about circumcision, don't think about any other place. There's only one place circumcision. When you say circumcision, and you bring a son to the doctor, say, "Doctor, I want my son to be circumcised. And please circumcise in here, circumcise his ear." The doctor will be looking at you, "You must be a crazy man or a crazy woman." Circumcision is always of the foreskin. And circumcision speaks of procreation. And because blood was involved in the fall, and that's why circumcision must take place in that organ of procreation. To cut off the foreskin, to put away that old man and take on a new life. And so Abraham was given the name Abraham. Remember I told about you, it's not just Abraham, but Abraham. And so new life will come through Abraham's seed. They will produce Isaac, and later on the descendant come forth, Christ Jesus. Right? So in Christ Jesus, when he died upon the Calvary cross, then he was cut off at Calvary. Remember that. At Calvary, the word circumcision means cut off. So if anybody, God said to Abraham, if any one of those male child that is not circumcised, he will be cut off from his people. That's right. And Jesus Christ went to Calvary cross, and he was cut off. And that's why he cried, "Father, Father, why hast thou forsaken me?" But God did not forsake him. He was cut off for his people. Not from his people, but for his people. And so when he was cut off, he became a pest over the Sabbath. And on the eighth day, that's why circumcision is on the eighth day, is a resurrection. So the circumcision cuts off the old Passover. Rest means the sleep, the death. And Christ resurrected on the eighth day. Circumcision cut one, the old part away, bring in the new life. The picture of it was so beautiful. So I was having a hard time trying to play such a way that I don't want to go into too long a detail about it. That's enough for people to go straight into it. So the trousers came all the way right down. John the Baptist came, Jesus came, we have all that religious spirit now. And you know one thing about it, we understand is that whatever is in the physical, you always tend to go into the spiritual. Whatever is in the natural, the same thing, go into the spiritual side. Today we see the world, political, the whole world. You know, one thing I like what Brother Branham said. You know, he said about the spirit of fornication. Remember? He said when a man commits fornication with a woman, the spirit that caused him to fornicate physically is the same spirit that caused a person to fornicate spiritually against the word of God. But fornication is something that is not in line with God's word. A man should marry a woman and the husband and wife. And they are together. But once a man left the wife or just step out of the bond of holy wedlock and sleep with another woman, that's fornication. Because the woman is not his. So it's the same thing when we, as believers, are bound to the word of God. We are one with Christ. The moment we step out of the word of Christ Jesus and absorb and took the words of men and doctrines and traditions of men and said this is part of our life, then we have committed fornication. You see? So throughout all those years, as all the way down, we see to the present day. And we see that 12 the serpent that acts out there in the physical world too, but mostly act in the religious world, in especially in the Church of God. So now we're just going to follow up on some of these verses of Scripture. Alright, let's go to the book of Luke chapter 21 verse 33. As I said, you have to draw your sword very fast. Remember, the Bible is your soul. The Word of God is your soul. Remember, it cuts both ways. But once you slice the sword down, it's separate a piece of thing in the two halves. Luke 21:33. I'll read the first verse. Here it's very simple. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And remember this. All these verses of scripture you're going to read today are verses that just bring back a memory. And I want you to know this, because what I'm giving you is only part of many scriptures regarding the importance of the Word of God and the life of God that is in you. So heaven and earth will pass away, but God's Word will not pass away. That's for sure. That's 100% sure. I didn't say it, God said it, now I believe it. That settles it. No argue. Alright. Next. 1 Peter 1:25. Whoever can find it first, please stand up and read it.
1 Peter 1:25. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you.
Yes. If the word of God will not pass away and endure forever, this is the word of God that is preached to you. Peter said that. Peter, being an apostle, preached to the people in those days. And it is here today that you are in this fellowship that this word is preached to you. Not mixed with anything else, but the pure word of God. That's what we want. Alright, next verse. Acts 2:38. You all should know this verse. I want you to read it so I don't have to spend my energy.
Acts 2:38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost.
So you see one thing about the gospel? If the word of God endureth forever, God is reconciling man to himself. And that gospel must include this basic condition before you can be a member of the family of God. One, repent. That's repentance. And I pray that every one of us here who have been baptized and or rebaptized, whatever, have truly repented of your sin. Okay? And two, be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible said, not in the name of Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you shall receive then the gift of the Holy Spirit. Alright, next verse. Ephesians 2:18-22.
For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens within the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye are also built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit.
That's the purpose of God. Receiving the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit of God, we are all built as a habitation, as a house. That's what the Bible says, that we are a church of God, which means, Ecclesias means the call out from the world, and yet with the body of Christ, because Christ's body was broken for us when he went to Calvary. Alright, so we become a part of that body. He is the head, we are the body. Another time the Bible used the word bride. We are the bride of Christ. All these terms relate to certain, have a certain relationship. Wife and husband relationship. Body and head relationship. And then we have the household of God. And God being the Father, Christ then cannot be the Father. Alright, later we see more of that. When we see how that this 12 serpent causes all this doctrine to the true word of God gets so messed up because of the teachings of the Antichrist. Alright, next verse we have Ephesians 4:11-15.
And he gives some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You will all come in the unity of his faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the slave of man and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, they grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ.
Amen. So the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And here he says that here it is the work of God to build the body strong, so that we don't have any other ideas of doctrine that comes around, that man out there is throwing around, you know, with cunning craftiness, trying to get you to believe their doctrine. And you get yourself messed up. Is that right? So here we are going to, as the Bible said, this fivefold ministry, strengthen us, grow up for the work, for the ministry, and so on and so forth. Edify ourselves one against another to build ourselves in the love of Christ and in the Word of God. Alright? Let's go to the next one, Ephesians chapter 5, 26, 27. Brother KK.
That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish.
That's right. That the Word of God, the fivefold ministry of the ministry of Christ is to take the Word of God and sanctify the church through the washing of the water of the Word, cleanse it. And that's why it's so important. Why is fellowship so important for us? When we fellowship, we are fellowshipping around the Word of God, the thing that we have been taught. And when we have this fellowship, the Word of God will help cleanse us from our sin continually. Like you take a shower or bath every day. I don't know how many times do you take your shower, you know. I shower about 3 times a day because of the terrible weather. Of course, when it's cold, I only take 1 time. That's enough. You know, but at least we need to have a constant cleansing, showering, you know, washing of the body. So the same thing, the Word of God, the clothes from us wash the body of Christ continually. Okay? Alright, next one. Revelation chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. Here now, as we already see the importance of God's Word, we see the importance of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. How that it must be preached the way it should be. How that we should be repent, be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to receive the Holy Spirit baptism. And then, under the fivefold mission that God gave, we must be edified and build up, fellowship together for the work of the ministry and so on. It will build up. Okay. But now the thing is this, that if these are not kept by God, if this holy gospel of Jesus Christ, if God did not keep it all these years, today we would have there would not be even a remnant of people left. You know, the promise of God is so true when He told the children of Israel, because of their rebellion, and then God, you know, put them to captivity, or make them subject unto other nations round about them. And when they repent, God sent them prophets. After a while, everything is okay. Then after a while, they get into that tradition again. They grow cold, get lukewarm, and then they turn back and worship idols and other gods and stuff like that. Time and time again, they did that. And they even stoned the prophet and killed them. Until God's so tired of it that God has to scatter them around the world. But God promised them that there will always be a remnant. You know what a remnant means, right? The left behind, the little group. There will always be a remnant. As your brother would say, there is always, in every age, there is a group of true believers, the elect. Many will go away from Him. Even when Jesus was on the earth 2,000 years ago preaching the gospel, everybody loved to hear Him preach. When He preached all those parables, the little things that make everybody happy, but they don't know the parables that He spoke to them. And they of course love to see Jesus perform miracles. They love to see the fish in His hand multiply when He prayed over it. Or the loaf of bread when He multiplied and He could feed thousands of people. They just love that. So when Jesus stopped preaching the truth, the people ran away from Him. They all ran away from Him. You know. And He asked the disciples, are you going away too? And Peter said, where could we go? Only you have eternal life. Only you have the word of eternal life. You know. And this is the kind of person that you like. Recognize who he is. Peter was such an elect. He recognized who he was. That's not why would you sell your birthright for a bowl of pottage, like Esau. Or like Judas Iscariot, who had, well, given this special anointing, went up there to heal the sick and pray for those of blind and make the lame able to walk. And he came back, wow, he says, even the demon was subjected to your name in us. But what happened to Judas Iscariot? His mind was not on the word of God. His mind was on what he wanted to have to topple the Roman government. He wanted to make use of Jesus. So whatever is in his life is in turmoil. That's why a lot of people in the world today that call themselves Christian are not truly Christian. But there's always a remnant. They will believe. Revelation 6, 1, verse, chapter 6, verse 1 and 2.
And I saw when the land opened, one of the seals, and I heard, as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth, conquering and to conquer.
Right, so we have already in the very beginning, in the days of Paul, Peter, the apostle, just about 20 years after the, well, not even 20 years, I believe about 15, something years, after Pentecost, already we have the spirit of Nicolaity coming in, the spirit of Antichrist fighting against the Word of God. He's taunting the Word of God. You know? And it's, no matter what, we're looking at history. And whatever we read, remember one thing, it could be us, even today, because we are all born into this world with sin. Every one of us still have that old man in us, the old nature that is in us, the pride, the arrogance, the, you know, the thing that we think that we know what we are, who we are. But actually many of us, if we don't recognize the deep seed that is in us, who we truly are, that old man will come out. That's why the black dog and the white dog is always fighting. It's a well-known history case. The old nature and the new nature fighting against each other. And you look into the history, the children of Israel. Look at man of God, look at King David, even what we study, look at King Saul. You know. For one moment, a weakness, they fell. But unlike Saul, who repented not, King David repented. God, look at us. God knows. We are weak. And you cannot, in your own strength, overcome the enemy. No way. That song is a constant walk with the Lord. We sing that song. Walk with me, Lord. Hold my hand, Lord. Talk with me, Lord. Huh? You know, when I pick up my grandson from this childcare, I walk with him. I walk with him. But when we reach the road, he automatically hold my hand. Because he has taught so. And then I'll hold his hand. You know? And when we cross the road, sometimes he talks to me because the pedestrian number is counting down very fast. I said, no, we're going to get up before I reach zero. Even though we have time, so come up quick, quick. So talk with me, talk with me. So I talk with him. You see, we must be like little children, as Jesus said, you know. We must be like little children. Hold my hand, Lord. Walk with me, Lord. Talk with me. God will always hold your hand. Talk with you and walk with you. But it's whether you want to. You see. Of course, when we go to a park, kids, when we reach a park or some playground, well, he'll leave me and he'll go around, he'll go and play his, you know, water park or whatever. You see that? They're going away. It's natural. And sometimes when everything is carefully, we go our own way. But in every age, there is always this remnant, this group of elect. And so now what we see then in the church age always begin. There is always some men who think that they are some kind of a special man called of God. Super apostle, super preacher. They try to control the people. Well, some do it in a very subtle way. Others are not. You see. But here, already in the age, in the day of the apostle, the spirit of Nicholas started to work. The Antichrist started beginning to work. And that's the reason why we have this white horse going forth, conquering and to conquer. He has no arrow. He has a bow. He's a deception. Alright, and in chapter 2, verse 2.
I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them to save their apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars.
What happened in those days? They did that. They truly like discern the kind of ministry that's in their midst. They look at those who call themselves apostles, they test them. How do you test if a man says he's an apostle or a prophet? How do you test and make sure that he is or he is not? The only way to give him the test is the word test. That's by the word. And that's not why the person who comes an apostle, well, you know, over the years I have many who said an anti-message and all this, and they go, oh, but again, I'm coming to Singapore, you know. And well, I invite them. They want to come and say, oh, sure, come, you know. Come and join us if you want fellowship. Yes, but again, I'll be glad to preach. Oh, that's another different story. He comes to Singapore, I visit him, I talk with him, and see what he stands for. If he stands for all those things that is contrary to the word, there's no place for the pulpit for him. Because to me, as Brother George Pike would say, that the pulpit is a sacred desk. The sacred desk belongs to the person who is called of God to use that desk. That's right. So this pulpit is mine. It's my sacred desk. And I wouldn't want to put a man here who preached, oh, God is a fit person. Oh, Brother Branham is the absolute. Or things like that. Things that are contrary to the word. No, please. That's just why in those days, that remnant, Paul, as Jesus said in this book of Revelation, you cannot bear them which are evil, and you have tried them which say they are apostles, and your father they are not. Truly. So today, what do we have out there in many countries? Especially in Africa, there are a whole lot of apostles and prophets. And you can see the thing that they are doing. Very weird, strange thing. And where did that influence come from? Where did that influence come from? And it has been known that it came from America. Especially because the televangelists in America were so popular. Some of them making to CV and all that of DVD and those type of videotaping. They send it all over Africa. And Africa, people listen to it and hear the man try to imitate them. As you have seen last week, Benny Hinn. You have seen Peter perform. Men who deceive the people by hundreds of thousands. And they collect all those money. They have nice mansion. And when they travel in first class, live in a 5-star hotel. That kind of minister, you call that a man of God? When Jesus came, what did he have? Did he have a nice house to live in? No, he was born in a stable. That is outside and in. Among animals. The smell of dung, horse poo, urine. When he was a baby. And he grew up as a carpenter's son, building, making chairs and tables and cupboards. Right. When he was out there in trouble, he didn't even have a pillow to put his head on. But just a stone for a pillow. Right. But today, look at the religious people. Look at the Pope. Look at many of these charismatic people. The preachers. And yet people who follow them don't even know what they are believing, because they are religiously blind. They just simply follow. You know, yesterday I was at the, I was on the train. I was sitting on one side and I was reading a book, and over on that side I saw a nun sitting there. You know, with a nun garb. And I just want to speak to her, you know, but I don't have the book that I want to give to her. But I was thinking, if I were to go speak to her, it's, you know, I was just thinking about what reaction there will be, you know. So I thought, hopefully that when I drop off a light out at Jurong East Station, I was praying that maybe she could get out and I could go and talk to her. But she didn't. She stayed and she went over, I guess, continued on to the poor side. You know. I always like to see people and prayerfully that I could help them understand about the gospel. Truly. Because a lot of people just believe, and they believe they know not what Jesus said to the woman at the well. And it's very, very sad because of that deception. Alright. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 3 and 4. Brother Shalom, if you have that, you can stand up and read. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 3 and 4.
But I fear lest by any means that the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if we receive another spirit which we have not received, or another gospel which we have not accepted, we might well bear with him.
That's right. That's a lot of people. And that's what I find very, very, very true. Over the years, churches that I have known that have helped them, suddenly here comes somebody with a very strange doctrine. Even as Paul said, just like the serpent began to seduce Eve, and got her to fornicate. And the same thing Paul said, if some man comes around you and preach another gospel, Paul said to the Corinthians, you will just simply receive him. Not realizing you are being seduced and you are fornicating against the word of God. We don't mix the word of God with the word of man's make doctrine. Alright. Go to the next one. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 to verse 8. Alright, so Paul hated this deception of bringing another doctrine. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 to 8.
Now that ye are so soon moved from him, and called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there is some that trouble you and will pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed.
Right. Paul said to the Galatians. Oh, Galatians was a Christian, was a church, it was good. I mean, quite unlike the late Corinthians. But here we have some of these converted, what do you call, religious leaders that were converted, but they want to go around and try to convert them to their view. Oh, you must be circumcised. You know. And they're trying to give them that, oh, you as a Christian must keep the law as well. And they're trying to get a Gentile to circumcise. The not another gospel. Either the gospel is a complete gospel that are given to us by the grace of God for the work that Christ has done for us, or not at all. You can't mix with it. Gospel is grace. You cannot take grace and say, oh, you need to keep the Sabbath, or you need to be circumcised. No, there is no law under grace. But the law of the Spirit of the Word of life of the Word of God. Nothing else. But this is what the Galatians, somebody came around and said, oh, you know, you need to be circumcised. That's another gospel. And Paul said, if any man, or even an angel from heaven, come and preach to you another gospel than the one that you have received from me, let him be accursed. And that's a strong word. By an apostle of God. And where did Paul get his authority? Why did Paul get his authority? I believe that when Paul preached this to the Galatian Christian out there, and some of those religious converts, religious men or leader, they were converted. Maybe they were Pharisees, they were converted. But Paul said that, so they said, who do you think he is, man? You believe that people said that? Who is this man who dared to take this stand? That's the reason why the Word of God must stand. I don't care what people said. You bring something that's not the Word of God, I'll stand against it. Either we are for the Word of God 100% or we are not. And in God, there is no compromising. You cannot compromise. Either you are for Him or you are not. Who is on the Lord's side? Let Him come. Right? That's it. Okay, let's go to John chapter 4, 21 to 24.
John chapter 4, verse 21 to 24. Jesus said the word, woman, believe me, the hour cometh, when ye shall neither in this mountain, nor yet in Jerusalem, worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth.
Right. But what do you worship? In the world today, the whole world is divided into so many continents, so many nations with borders and with, you know, borders and all that. And well, over there, the Shintoish. Over there, the Hindu. Over there, the Buddhist. Over there, the Catholic. Over there, the Muslim. Right? Over there, well, the tribal spirit of worship. So it seems that the world is divided into areas of certain religion. And that's how, when I was young, you know, I hear a story where that in heaven you had a Buddhist there, you had a Hindu there, you had a Muslim there, the Catholic there, you had a Christian. The heaven is a roja, right? A salad bowl of all kinds of religion. Do you think that is true? But to many people out there who know not the Bible, they say, yeah, it is true. You know? When I told them it's not true, they asked me, how do you know it's not true? And then I asked them, how do you know your belief is true? The test of time proved the Bible is the only authority that shows us who God is. Signs have proved it. And in the 20th century, I told you, there's one hidden secret that is not opened up. That has been revealed. God has shown it to a man who is not even a Christian. He's an atheist who is fighting against God. And God opened his eyes, and when he read the Bible in Hebrew and Greek, he said, that's the... That, and he repented and became a Christian. Because that scientific evidence was in the Bible. And that is the Bible numeric. And you cannot run away from that. And regardless of what people said about the Bible, even in Jerusalem, they have found more evidence of what the Bible said. They have found the Buddha of Hezekiah, of Isaiah. You know, the Buddha, a little kind of insignificant, you know. Very small, about one cm, it's a little bigger than 1 cm, but some part of it was broken. They found it in their archaeological digging. Huh? Right. Even what about this description about the palace of David in the Bible? They even actually found it then, the way it was constructed. The evidence of that. But yet people say, no, couldn't be. You know what? I don't know about you, but to me, the Bible is life. It's my life. There's no life outside the Word of God. All right then. You see what Poyas, what Jesus said to the woman. The woman said, this is the mountain where he was a Samaritan, of course, and this is Jacob's heart, this is where we worship. And you too. Talking about Jesus, God, you worship in Jerusalem. And Jesus gave her a piece of his mind. So, woman, you worship, you know not what? We worship, you know what? Because salvation is of the Jew, and that's true. Because the oracles of God came through the Jew. Came to Abraham, down to Isaac, down to Jacob, which is Israel, and to the people of Israel. This is the only one God. That's why God makes sure that Abraham knows who he was. Huh? I am Yahweh. I am that I am. I will be your God. And you'll be my people. And there's no other God before me. And God revealed to him in such a way that Abraham knew the truth. Huh? Think about it. And Jesus told the woman, well, he said, but believe me, woman, the time is come now. And they that worship God must worship in the spirit and in truth. It's not about the place here. It's not about the place there. It's not about Jerusalem or Mecca or Vatican City or some place in the Tibet, Shangri-La. Oh no. You can be in any place and you can worship God in spirit. But you also must worship Him in truth. That's what Jesus said. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 to 11. Oh, sorry. Chapter 2, 3 to 4, and then verse 10 and 11.
Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except that comes a falling away. First, and that the man of sin be revealed the son of perdition, who opposed and exalted himself above all that is called God. Verse 10. And with all deceitfulness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie.
Amen. That's right. Well, the Bible said that they must come a falling away first. Christ will not return until there is a falling away first from the faith. Now it has been interpreted, of course, that after the last apostle died, which is John, who is John, he died in the year AD 100, and about 20 years later we find that, of course, the calendar started. And then, of course, you know, bring the dogmas and sacraments and things that are contrary to the Word of God. And so you see the people are saying, oh, that is a falling away. But that's not a falling away. And then, of course, then he said, oh, okay, there is a revival, the Reformation came. And then you know, the Protestant started, and then we have the Pentecostal Church, which it says the Latter-day Rain movement. Alright. And after all that comes, now we see the charismatic comes in, then the what you call the World Council of Churches. Oh! Now, because the churches are united together, they agree to say, well, okay, let us agree to disagree about, you know, doctrine and put that aside because doctrine divides and so forth. Let us just hold on to the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. That's the motto of the World Council of Churches of Comenia of this inhabited world. Fine. So everybody have their own doctrine. It doesn't matter. Everybody just join together, call ourselves brothers and sisters. Oh, some said that's the falling away. And there are churches that were pretty strong. There are some Presbyterian church that fought against the World Council of Churches. But now, almost every church is with the World Council of Churches. What is the falling away? How can you fall away from the faith if you are not in the faith to begin with? And when is the faith started? That's why in the book of Jude, what he says about contending for the faith, there was once delivered to the saints, right? Yeah, contending for the faith, there was once delivered to the saints. But that faith was restored back to us in this 20th century, last 20th century, the last century, that is to say. When God sent a man to bring us back to this world. And now, coming back to this word, and those who heard the message, they said they followed and believed the truth. But they are not. They are now building another denomination. And people call it Branhamism. People are far away from the faith. You can never really consider you have the true faith until you come back to the word. No churches can give you salvation. None. Salvation is not found in the church. It is found in the Word of God. In a person called Jesus Christ. Who is the Word of God manifest to us? That's what it is. But there is a great falling away now, we see it. And not only, well, Joseph, but we don't care about the outside. Well, we had a charismatic Pentecost doing all the crazy things that what you saw last week. Of course, men like Benny Hinn, he is no longer active in crusade, but he goes to churches and preach to them in seminar, whatever. And Peter Paul, yeah, he's still off the scene for a while, but he's coming back, sure. They don't die. Huh? All you have to do is what James Randi, yeah, he only bruised the head. And he, that spirit don't die easy. You know that, don't you? That spirit don't die easy. That's what we saw about the Catholic Church, the system. How Luther bruised it, his head, right? But then he's revived again. Truly. Spirit do not die so easy. Alright now. I want to show you something. In the year AD, 313, Emperor Constantine declared Christianity to be the state religion in the year 313 AD. And in the year 325, he was the one who, well, because there is always this idea, there are those in Alexandria that was wondering and believed that God is one. Not what those in Rome say, that there are three. And so there's always the debate about the Godhead. Who is Jesus? What is his relationship with the Father? You know. So Constantine said, okay, let's convene to have a discussion on that. Let's have a council. So a council was called for in Nicaea in 325 AD. And all the bishops of the various sects, 127 sects altogether. So at that time already denomination started, huh? The sector, 127 altogether, to set up the Godhead. And so, after all, the hullabaloo. You know, you ever see a parliamentary debate? I mean, Singapore is normal, huh? Calm and gentle-like. But you go and say in Taiwan, oh my, they throw chairs and everything. Why, you haven't seen that? Yeah, you see. And I don't know, maybe they throw chairs to each other, I don't know. You know, after all the debate, And finally, it's okay, then we have it. So the majority in Rome were the one to make that decision. And Athanasia, and you know, he was actually believing in one God. But somehow he swing his vote over to Trinity. And he's a confused man. And so I need to know what you believe. And so, 3 to 5, the formula of the Trinity was formulated. Okay, so what you are seeing here is the Athanasia Creed, or definition of God and so on. Later, of course, the National Council, throughout different sections of years, they always define differently. Okay, but this is what it sounds like. And this is a translation from the Latin. So, see if you can understand. I hope that you're not confused. And then you go home and say, maybe Trinity is true. Now I think something is wrong. But let us look at what it says here. Whosoever will be saved, before all things, it is necessary that he hold the Catholic faith. The word Catholic means, the word Catholic means universal. At that time, of course, that's what they call it. Which faith accept everyone to keep whole and undefiled, without doubt he shall perish everlastingly. And the Catholic faith is this, that we worship one God in Trinity, and Trinity in unity, neither confounding the persons, nor dividing the essence, which is a substance, God. For there is one person of the Father, another of the Son, and another of the Holy Ghost. But the Godhead of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost is all one. Now, how many of you have seen the link that I sent you about a video about the boy when you were asked what is 2 plus 2 and he says 4? You should go and look at the link. It's a 9-minute video. And you can laugh about it. It's called alternative maths. Huh? Okay. So, but the Godhead of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit is all one. The glory equal. The majesty co-eternal. Such as the Father is, such is the Son. And such is the Holy Ghost. The Father uncreated. The Son uncreated. The Holy Spirit uncreated. The Father unlimited. The Son unlimited. The Holy Ghost unlimited. The Father eternal, the Son eternal, the Holy Spirit eternal. And yet they are not three eternals, but one eternal. Are you scratching your head? Okay. As also there are not three uncreated, nor three infinites, but one uncreated and one infinite. So, likewise, the Father is almighty, the Son almighty, the Holy Ghost almighty. And yet they are not all three almighties, but one almighty. So the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Ghost is God. And yet they are not three gods, but one God. So, likewise, the Father is Lord, the Son Lord, and the Holy Ghost Lord. And yet not three lords, but one Lord. For unlike as we are compelled by the Christian verity to acknowledge every person by himself to be God and Lord, so you need to say Father is God and Lord, Jesus Christ is God and Lord, the Holy Spirit is Lord and God. Alright, but not three gods, not three lords, but one Lord, one God. Okay, got it? I'm still confused. So are we forbidden by the Catholic religion to say there are three gods or three lords? The Father is made of none, none created, nor begotten. The Son is of the Father, a Lord, not made, not created, but begotten. Hey. Not created, but begotten. Not created, but begotten. What sense is that? Not made, but made. That's what you actually mean. Huh? The Holy Ghost is the Father. Yeah, I mean, the Holy Ghost is of the Father and of the Son. Neither make, nor create, nor begotten, but proceeding. So there is one Father, not three fathers. One Son, not three sons. One Holy Ghost, not three Holy Ghosts. Why do they have this definition? It seems that they want to make the people understand the Godhead. And the more the bigger people understand the Godhead, if I were living at that time, I would be, I don't know, I probably end up in an asylum, trying to figure this out. And that's why they said that don't try to figure out the Trinity, because you're a grown man if you do. And then who doesn't grow man if you try to figure that out? And in this Trinity, none is before or after another. None is greater or less than another. But the whole three persons are co-eternal, co-equal, so that in all things, as aforesaid, the unity in Trinity and the Trinity in unity is to be worshipped. He therefore that will be saved, let him thus think of the Trinity. So you want to be saved? You better think of the Trinity. That's what they say. If you don't think of the Trinity, you cannot be saved. Alright. Furthermore, it is necessary to everlasting salvation that he also believe faithfully the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. For the red faith is that we believe and confess that our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is God and man. God of the substance, essence of the Father, begotten before the worlds, and man of the substance, essence of his mother, born in the world, perfect God and perfect man, of a reasonable soul. Reasonable soul, what does that mean? And human flesh subsisting. Equal to the Father as touching his Godhead. Inferior to the Father as touching his manhood. Now, they're co-equal and then how could it be? Or they say that's only for the physical side. Well, somehow it makes some sense on that. But still confusing. Who, although he is God and man, yet he is not two, but one Christ. One. Not by conversion of the Godhead into flesh, but by assumption of the manhood into God. One, altogether, not by confusion of substance, but by unity of person. So, not confusion of substance, but only relationship of Father and Son. Well, we somehow, that kind of experiment would be okay, but still mess up with the other definition. For as the reasonable soul and flesh is one man, so God and man is one Christ, who suffered for our salvation, descended into hell, rose again the third day from the dead, he ascended into heaven, he seated on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from hence he will come to judge the living and the dead, as whose coming all men will rise again with their bodies, and shall give account for their own works. And they that have done good shall go into life everlasting, and they that have done evil into everlasting fire. This is the Catholic faith. Which, except a man believe truly and firmly, he cannot be saved. You must believe in this, or you cannot be saved. That's the Catholic faith. And I pity those people who hold to this. In fact, by holding to this, you cannot be saved. Because you do not know what you believe. You believe in the three gods. And we'll let us see what the Bible talks about three gods. All right. Let's go to John chapter 14, verse 28. John 14, 28.
John chapter 14, verse 28. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye love me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I.
Ha! I go to the Father, my Father is greater than I. So how can I be equal with my Father, if my Father is greater than I? My son cannot be greater than I. No son can be greater than the Father. Because the Father is the one to give birth to him. He proceeds, the Son proceeds from the Father. The Father not from the Son. How can the Son be then greater? Only perhaps maybe he is a president and the Father is a farmer. Right? Okay. John 5:26. We have mentioned this verse many times so that you should know who you believe or what you believe. John 5, 26.
John 5, 26. For as the Father had life in himself, so had he given to the Son to have life in himself.
Right. Come on, sir, tell you the Son do not have eternal life. What? How can you say that, Richard? A lot of people out there will understand. How can you say that? The Bible said it. If the just shall have eternal life, then why is life given to him? I was in the world. I don't have eternal life. But eternal life was given to me. Is that alright? Do you have eternal life before you come to know Jesus? If you don't have eternal life. Eternal was given to us. That's what the Bible said, that God, as the Father have life in himself, only God have eternal life. He's the only one that is immortal. Everybody else is mortal. Right? And it is God who gives to the Son, Jesus Christ, life. So that Jesus will have life in himself. And this life, he gave it to us. Now, if you understand this doctrine about the gospel, who Jesus Christ is, that's why the last word of the Bible is called the revelation of Jesus Christ. That God gave it to him. And we need to know who he is, because the Father gave it to him, all this revelation, because he was special. He was the firstborn among many brethren. He was the only begotten. Every one of us are begotten. But he's the only begotten. The one and only special. Unique. Father gave it to him. He gave it to us. The Father loved the Son. The Son loved us. Huh? Can you not see that? But I guess you know what? You should be able to see. Yeah, do you see? Amen. You know, that's what the Bible says, how privileged we are. To have the Word of God. With ears to hear and eyes to see. Blessed are we. And all their love, them just go to church and they don't go to hear all that, some of that they have, but to them understand the word. And many times I share with some of these people, they don't know more than what they have. What is the love of Christ? If you really love Jesus, the more you should want to know the word of God. You should love his word. And want to learn his word. You know. So now a lot of people, as Jesus, as the Bible said, they confess with their mouth that they love God, but their heart is far away from me. Right. Next. Matthew 26:46. What is it? Oh, I'm sorry. Matthew 27:46. Verse 46.
And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? They
used
to say, my God, why
have
thou forsaken me?
Oh, my God, my God. Jesus has a God he worshipped. Right. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was praying to God. And you tell the Trinitarian, how can God pray to God? He said, oh, well, you know, because he came as a man, you know, and so he was stripped of his authority as being God. What? Jesus worshiped God. The name of that God is called Yahweh. And that God is the same as our God we worship. Okay, next. John 20:17.
John saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascended unto my Father, and your Father, and to my God, and your God.
Hallelujah! You know, I'm so excited. The God, my Lord Jesus Christ, is my God. It is his Father, and also my Father. You know, we all, if you tell people, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God you worship, is the God I worship, and it is his Father and also my Father. I'm in Jesus Christ has the same Father as his God. And they said, what? I tell you, try to talk to them like that. That Jesus Christ and I, we all both had the same God and same Father. They would not know, I can tell you that. Many of them would say, oh, what are you trying to tell me? How could it be? Right. Do you see? Bible said so. Jesus said so. I didn't say it. Jesus said it. Not even the apostles said it. But Jesus, right? I go to my God, your God, my Father, your Father. You see? Now, Zoe can say to Zoe, my daughter, I'm going to my Father, your Father. Correct? Isn't it? He can tell Zoe and say, I'm going to my Father, your Father. That's what it is. It's the same. We have the same God, we have the same Father in Yahweh. Next verse. Galatians 1, verse 3. And see how the Bible used the word here. Galatians 1, verse 3.
Grace be to you, and peace from God the Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ.
Every time the Bible says it's about God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. It never says peace from God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You'll never get that. Huh? Correct. You see? But we dismiss from here, we can say, may the Lord bless every one of you in the name of Lord Jesus Christ. All we can say, may the God, our Father, bless you as you dismiss from here. You know. But we don't say, as you dismiss from here, in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, be blessed. And you mention all this Trinity title. The Bible is very, very specific. Okay, next verse. Ephesians 1:3.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ.
See, blessed be the God and the Father. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ. Brother and sister, what Trinity are you talking about? Is the Bible easy to understand or what we read in the Athanasius Creed? No, that's very confusing, isn't it? What substance, what essence is not three, but one, and not three God, not three Lord, but one, and all that, neither of these, neither of that. And, wow, the Bible is so simple. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. No, everyone is to drain to your head. I'm brainwashing you. I'm indoctrinating you that you can understand this. That's what Peter said, to bring things to our remembrance. What we believe, what we are known. And don't let the devil come along and snatch it away. Right. Next verse. Psalms 2:7. Put your hand on the book of Psalms. There are another verse of Psalm coming out. Psalms 2:7. If you don't know where Psalm is, very simple. Always hold your Bible and put your thumb in the center of your Bible and turn it off, open it, and you get Psalms. Right. Got it? Psalms 2:7. Go ahead, bro.
Psalms 2:7. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee.
Okay, see, I have declared a decree. Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Whenever you talk about son, he must be born. He must beget. I beget my son. You are married, you have children, you have begotten those children. You conceive them, you give birth to them. They are born. See, Psalms 89, verse 26 and 27. Right, whoever finds, you know, that's what they call draw sword. How fast you can draw your sword.
He shall cry unto me, thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. And I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth.
Yes, who said of this? What was this prophecy spoken of? Who was it referring to? And he shall cry unto me, that is, Jesus Christ will cry unto me, my God, my Father, and the rock of my salvation. And God said, also I will make him my firstborn. Christ is the firstborn of God. Huh? Is that right? Higher than the kings of the earth. Clear? Isaiah 9:6. This is the little explanation. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Isaiah is a great book. In fact, Isaiah, if you read the book of Isaiah, I think he must be saying the 66th chapter, representing 66 books of the Bible. And each chapter refers to each book of the Bible. Almost. Interesting, really. Okay, read it. 9:6, from Solomon.
For unto us a time is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace.
Aha! Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. Now that's a different, huh? A child is born, a son is given. A son always represents what? Maturity. Unto us a child is born that was in the stable in Bethlehem. He grew up at the River Jordan, he was baptized. Now a son is given to us. God's son is given to us. A child is not given to us. God never gave us a baby. He gave us a son. A child is born. A son is given. This is my beloved son in whom I'm pleased to dwell. And Jesus went to the temple, opened the book of Isaiah, and he read, right? Right. It was given to us to die for us. And what he says here, the government shall be upon his shoulder. I mean, not this government that he was there in Rome. But when he comes back. You know what I mean by government? The burdens of the things of the whole age of regeneration, he will bear the burden to make sure that the earth comes under his control and rule. And his name shall be called Wonderful. That's the reason why I think in Africa they like all this kind of name. Brother Innocent, Brother Wonderful, Brother Mercy. You all know that the Africans love this kind of name, Brother Blessing. Nah, Brother Blessing, and he's nice, someone. You see, I don't know about the Indian, whether they have ever given the Indian in India like to give them, because you all love curry, curry. Muthu Krishna, something like that. But in Chinese, we have Atu Akau. You know, people are strange. But you know, there is a slogan that said, sometimes when you're sad, they always say, be happy, be monkey. You know, be happy, be monkey. You know what I mean that? Hakuna Matata. Don't worry, be monkey. Monkey means, you know, when you're sad, just behave like a monkey. And sometimes call a children is a monkey. You know, about that. So that's how the name is. But here he becomes Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. Yes, Jesus Christ is the Mighty God. How is it so? Because he was the Son of God. When God says, you sit on my right hand, I'll make the enemy your footstool. Right? And all the authority is given to Jesus Christ. As Jesus Christ said in the book of Matthew 28:19, all power in heaven is now given to me. Before that, he doesn't have it. Common sense will tell you that Jesus Christ is not equal with God. Right? And he said to him, he also said to his husband, I cannot do anything unless the Father show me. He submit himself to the Father. Right? That's why the God of Gethsemane, he prayed, Father, if it's possible, take this cup away. I don't want to die. I don't want to carry the sins of the world. Is there any way to save mankind? Let me pass this cup. You know. So he's praying to God, this Father. And God never speak to him. Never answer him. And all that's so why I said many times when you ask, when you pray to God for something, and there's no answer. That means the answer is no. Simple, huh? Correct. No means no. And then the third time the angel came, ministered unto him. Jesus knew that he must fulfill the prophecy. He must fulfill that prophecy. And die for mankind. You see. So he was the mighty God, the Son of God. Because he passed to death. He said, now sit on my right. That's not why when we, what the Bible said, we wish we overcome us, right? If we overcome like he overcome and serve with the Father in his throne, when we overcome, we will sit with him in his throne. What does it mean? Hey, move over, Jesus. Let me see your name. No. You know, it all doesn't move over. Come, how many of us can sit in one throne? The one sit on my sit with him in his throne is to have the authority, you know, that's given to us to judge. Well, the Bible said, even you, sister, don't you know that you will also judge the world, judge the angel, judge the world as well? You will have a place in the millennium. You have work to do. Because in the heaven there is neither male nor female. Right? Yeah. Now here on earth, your wife is submitted to the husband. Because of the failure of what Eve did. Huh? But over in the new life, no, there's neither male nor female. When you receive your spiritual glorified body, do you understand? All the natural carnal senses on this earth, the five senses, will disappear from you. See? Mighty God, the everlasting Son. Did you read it? Why are you looking at me so strangely? The mighty God, the everlasting Son. That's of course not the everlasting Son. There's no such thing as everlasting Son. Son is never everlasting. Son is born and created. The mighty God, the eternal Father, the everlasting Father, right? Yeah. Only the Father everlasting. And why was Jesus Christ called the everlasting Father here? Huh? Because the everlasting Father is one with him. In that day you shall know that I am in the Father. The Father in me. And I in you. And you in me. Wow. All the Spirit being the one. You know what I'm saying? It means the oneness. That's right. Until. Now the word everlasting is actually from the Greek word aeonos. Huh? Aeonos. Means time ending. Age ending. That should only come until the time when the enemy is put down. According to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, right? The last one is put down. Then the Bible, Paul said, all the authority is given back to the Father. And Jesus Christ himself will be subjected to the Father. Then God will be all in all. Christ cannot be called the everlasting Father anymore. Right? Do you understand? Now we pray on our knees when we pray. It says, because Father and Sons are one. And when you pray, sometimes we say, Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, you know, you always say that, yeah. Because the oneness is there. And that's what makes it this kind of a mystery that we learn to understand. You see? And God and Christ one. Father and Son. The Father and the Son and the Father. And Jesus Christ, you in me and I in you. How is it connected? You see? That's why we must have the mind of Christ. That's what the Bible says. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Right. Okay. Now let's go on to the next verse. Not next verse. Let me tell you something here. In 1 John 5:6. You can turn to that first. In the year AD 385. In the year 385. We have this bishop called Saint Jerome. I mean, you know the calendar is called the bishop saint after they died. Before that they are never called saint. They are just called Jerome. You Catholic, you're ex-Catholic, would know, right? Huh? Sister Lucy would know, right? How many of you are here ex-Catholic? How many? Just one? Two? You know too, right? The Catholic is all known for, there are no living saints. All the Catholic saints are all dead saints. But I'm a saint. Are you a saint? Saints are alive, not dead. But they make Joan of Arc a saint after they kill her. Kind of strange. That's not why we have church tradition so strong that people believe and they don't know what they believe. You see? Right. So, in that year, St. Jerome, his name is Hieronymus. Actually, his name is Hieronymus as well. And 385, he added something. Okay. That he added a portion of words into the scripture. And what is that word? Let's go. 1 John 5, verse 6 to verse 9. Alright, you don't have to read it. I want you to look at it. Then I will explain. Look at it. 1 John chapter 5, verse 6 to verse 9. If you have your King James Version, I'm reading from it. But if you have any other version other than those Bible, they are not translated from the Vulgate. Now, the Vulgate Bible was rejected by Martin Luther. But John Wycliffe used the translation and translated into King James. And that's why you have it in King James. Alright. And all those other Bibles that translate from King James or from Vulgate directly have these portions of words added into it. Okay? How many of you are not reading from King James Bible? Yours, more than King James? I think it's still there, right? I'm mistaken, it's still there. It's not there. Oh, American Standard is not there, right? Okay, let me read it here. This is He that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that bears witness, because the Spirit is true. For there are three that bear record: in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. Verse 8. And there are three that bear witness in earth: the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. If we received the witness of man, the witness of God is greater. For it is the witness of God which have testified of His Son. Now, out of these four verses, 6, 7, and 9, the word that was added in is found in verse 7 and 8 together. Alright? The word that was added in is from the portion that says, in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one, and there are three that bear witness in earth. That portion was added in. You know. And so if you have the King James Version, delete that word. Don't be afraid to delete it. Okay? So your Bible should read in verse 7. For there are three that bear record or bear witness, depending on the translation. Alright? For there are three that bear record. Then go over to verse 8 and start from the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree in one. You got it? So for there are three that bear record: the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. Now, it was decided that St. Jerome added it in. And another article I read years ago was that in the manuscript of the Vulgate, on the side of it, on the margin, you know, those times the Bible all copied by hand. You all know, huh? All written by hand. So it was from this one of these manuscripts that on the side, on the margin, like I would write my notes on the margin, so it was found that this words were found on the side of the margin. You see? And I don't know why they added it. Perhaps whoever thought that, they may think that, oh, maybe the person who copied this Bible make a mistake, forgot to add those words or whatever. I have no idea. So they went into the Bible. Added by St. Jerome. To try to make the Trinity out of the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. Because everybody knows the Word, right? How the Word was made first. Everybody said, that's the Son. So that's how they put this word in: the Word, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. Whoever put that note on the side was perhaps thinking about the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, you know, as separate being. We don't know. But Hieronymus or Sandrum edited it in 385 AD. Now, slowly as the time moved, the Bible, a lot of doctrine were added to the church. Now it says in verse 9. Now, let's go to verse 6. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And this is the Spirit that bear witness, because the Spirit is true. So Jesus Christ did not come by water only, which of course a lot of people do not know what he's talking about here, because many times the Bible has so many kind of representation of symbol. Jesus Christ did not come like everybody else that came before him. Being a high priest, being a priest, or being a prophet, they go through a ritual of sanctification by the washing of water. You know how the priests have to wash themselves and all that thing. Huh? Okay? And to be, you know, baptized in one way or another before he can start the ministry. Jesus did not come by that. He came by water and blood, that is, that he even sacrificed as the lamb. And then the word gives us also the imagery when he was at Calvary's cross, hanging upon the cross, when the soldier appeared his side. Blood and water come forth. Blood and water represents life, salvation. Water, the cleansing by the word blood. What is blood? The atonement for your soul. You see the symbolic there. And it is the Spirit that by witness. What is the Spirit that by witness? What is the Spirit that by witness? Where? When? And verse 9 tell you, if we receive the witness of man, because we know the apostle, the disciples that became the apostles, they witnessed, right? Oh, how they were with Jesus and they wrote the gospel, correct? But what is the witness? If we receive the witness of man, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. When did God testify of his Son? Not in the River Jordan. It was a baptism. When? Let's go to the book of 2 Peter 1:18. I think you know where that he was, the Spirit declared. 2 Peter 1:18. It says, and this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount, the Transfiguration. This is my beloved Son, hear him. Remember how the disciples, Peter, James and John, said, okay, here is Elijah. Oh, here's Moses. Let us build 3 tabernacles. One for each one of them. Right? And the voice of heaven said, this is my beloved Son. Hear him. Hear him! That's God's witness to the 3 men. You know, not just out there in the water baptism when Jesus began his ministry. But that was a transfiguration, showing the kingdom of God coming. How it will be. What is the kingdom of God? The Jews were looking for a literal kingdom of God upon the earth. Right? But Jesus promised the disciple before he went up to the mountain 3 days later. He was among the disciples and he said, there will be some of you standing here that will not see that. Until they see the Son of Man come in his kingdom. He was referring to this. What is the kingdom of God come with power? It was a change of the body. You know that you are here? Already a kingdom of God. Because you already changed from within. Changing outward. Do you know that? That is what God is working in you. Because there must be a king in the kingdom. Huh? But the transfiguration was the type of what will be when our body is completely changed. Let me tell you this. Eternal life is not when you die. Eternal life is now. If you have Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're born again, eternal life begins the day that you receive the Lord Jesus Christ. When you are born again. All of you say, oh Lord Jesus, I receive my Savior, but you are not born again. Born again is an experience. You know. Alright, let us continue.
Galatians 3:15. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulled or added thereto.
Right. Paul is saying that, well, let me talk like a man's covenant, about man's covenant. Remember an agreement, a covenant is made and signed for. It cannot be disannulled. It cannot be cancelled. And you cannot add to it. Let's go to Revelation 22 verse 18. Revelation 22 verse 18 and verse 19.
For identify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book.
Right. How serious is this? God had made a covenant with Abraham. It cannot change. You cannot add to it, you cannot subtract from it. And the covenant of God is in the Word. You cannot add to it, you cannot take away. This is God's covenant. Well, the Old Covenant is the Old Testament, the New Covenant is the New Testament, which God, which Christ made with His disciple in His blood. Right. And the blood is life. So you don't change it, you don't add it. And so what did the collectors do? By adding the portion into 1 John 5, 7 and 8, you don't add to the Bible. Matthew 16, chapter 16, verse 15 to 18.
He said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed are thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whosoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven.
Right. So, Jesus asked them, who do you think I am, the Son of Man? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, oh yes, you are. What he says here carefully. He said, you are Peter. What is Peter? Petra. And upon this rock, Petra. There's a stone, there's a pebble, and the other one is a rock. Peter was not a rock. And upon this rock I will build my church. What the Catholic Church said? The church was built on Peter. That's a damn lie. It's a damnable lie. The church of God can never be built upon a man. It wasn't even built upon Jesus Christ. Do you know that? Some people say the scripture here. The church was not even built upon Jesus. The church was built upon the rock. And what is this rock? That's why when Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, upon this rock, your compassion, your revelation, the rock, solid, I'll build my church. Jesus is building his church, not upon himself. What was he building on? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 4. You know, if I'm given a chance to speak at a Catholic church, I can guarantee you my message only lasts five minutes before they kick me out. Yeah. That is very true. A lot of people do not want to hear because they already believe, they make up their mind that it is true. Correct? You know what? What we believe is true. But we also give room for God to bring forth better understanding. Correct us, and there are certain things that's not quite right. Because you know what? Revelation is always progressive. It's always ongoing. That's why the disciples did not know about Jesus until a lot of time passes. Until after Pentecost, they knew more about him. The thing that he said. 1 Corinthians 10:4. What did he say here? And all of them drank the spiritual drink. They drank from the spiritual rock that went with them. And that rock was Christ. This was talking, Paul was talking about the children of Israel when they were out there in the wilderness. Huh? They were out there in the wilderness when they came out of Egypt, remember? And as Peter and Paul said, they all drink the spiritual rock. The spiritual drink. They drank from the spiritual rock. What was that? Was that a kind of rock that children of Israel carried them? Was that? Can anybody study come drink? It's a magic drop. It's a miracle rock. Just put your mouth to the rock and suck the water come out. Is that what it is? No. These are spiritual things. And people are not taught. That rock was spiritual rock. What does it mean? And that rock was Christ. Was Christ in the desert with them? My friend, the Presbyterian friend of mine, believe it. I said, no. That was a spiritual drink from a spiritual rock, and that rock was Christ. What is Christ? Christ is not a person. Christ is the anointing that which flows from God. But Jesus is called the Christ. False prophets are also called false Christ. Christ is not a person. Christ is an anointing. That flows from God. What flows from God? What flows from God? His word, His life. How do you have eternal life? How do you know? How do you have eternal life? What did John? What was John told to do on the Isle of Patmos when he saw this mighty angel came down with a book upon his hand, right? And the mighty angel said with a loud voice and all that. And then God said, go to the angel and take the book and eat it. He goes, I must have a knife to cut it out. Eat it. Eat the word. When I say eat the word, I don't mean you're going to tell a baby to eat it, huh? Eat the word means eat the truth. And the truth of God, that's an anointing that flows from God. And that's what we call spiritual drink. It's the Christ. The life. Do you get? So where do we get all this teaching that comes from the Catholic system? All back in those ages. The life to the people. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church. I don't build my church upon myself. I build my church upon the Christ of God. The anointing of God. The life of God. The word of God. That's what it is. If you hear the word of God, you're drinking from the word of God. That is that spiritual drink. That is that life of Christ. And you cannot be a part of Christ's church or the church of Christ until you know the truth of the word of God. Because that is the spiritual drink. Every day you're drinking of his life, eating of his word. Remember? The cup, the communion? Exactly. You drink of it, that is the life of Christ. Because that's the blood that flows from him. The life that flows from him. And the bread that he broke, what does it represent? His body. Right? It was broken for you and me. And he, being the word of God, being manifest, he was broken. That's why you represent that. I pray that you understand. Next week we'll continue. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, blessed be thy name, Lord. We thank you. Thank you, Lord, for this truth that we have and we see. The tree of the serpent mixing up all your word. Here and there throughout the ages, from the beginning of the age that started after the apostle all died away, passed away into your arm, that we see that conquering spirit, that destructive spirit that destroy your word and bring about the words of man. Father, we ask for your grace today in the what we have studied today and what we have read through your word, and we pray that, Lord, we will always hold fast to the word, to the revelation that you have given us, Father, and that, Lord, we may be mindful of our faith in you and our walk with you. And we ask for your love today and to continue, Lord, to abide with us and walk with us and talk with us and hold our hand even as a little child would holding the parent's hand. And we ask that your grace, O Lord, bless us. Thank you, Lord, for all your love for us. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you, Lord Jesus, we pray that each and every one of us will have a blessing today. In Jesus' name, amen.